May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please take a seat. You know, I think there are limits to how much we can really know another person. In everyone, including vicars, there are secrets of the heart that will not necessarily be revealed or discerned, even by the most ardent investigators. Ruth and I have been married for 23 years this year and have known each other for 26. But even having lived mostly wonderfully together for much of that time, there are still things that surprise me. New insights I gain, new things I discover about her. And although I'm sure Ruth doesn't always think I appreciate these newfound discoveries of her, they actually deepen our relationship and our love. Although whether that works the other way around, you might want to speak to Ruth afterwards. Today's gospel is a turning point in Mark's narrative. It's the turning point in the earthly ministry of Jesus, and soon he will face his passion and death. Jesus and the disciples find themselves on the border between pagan and Jewish territory known today as the Golan Heights. The border is the place for identity checks, as we know too well in modern day Middle East. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's giving an identity check to his followers. Mark presents a scene that takes place sometime after Jesus and his disciples have begun their relationships with each other, not quite 26 years, more like three. They've spent a good amount of time together, no doubt sleeping rough. After all, it was first century Palestine. But certainly seeing Jesus do a lot, interact with a lot of people, teaching, instructing on things of the kingdom of God, performing miracle, feeding thousands of people, healing the lame, disabled, and demon infested. And yet, right here, right now, in this moment, Jesus chooses the time to find out from his disciples whether they actually know him or not, whether they have truly understood his identity. But rather than blurt it out, he asks them questions, trying to draw out from them what they've discovered so far in his story. It's a bit like a test, isn't it? I'm sure Noah might be thinking that after his Dover grammar test yesterday. "Who do people say I am?" says Jesus. In other words, what have you heard people saying about me? After all, Jesus' ministry has no doubt been attended by gossip and rumour as much of the time the large groups surrounding him weren't the disciples. And I'm sure gossip and rumour was abound. What were others saying about Jesus? Was it true? You see, the others, this shadowy mass of people hanging around on the edges, the margins of all the action, who, if society and culture today is anything to go by, no doubt had much to offer in terms of what they had to say about what Jesus was up to. The disciples answer this one quickly. And with so many options, it sounds as if they were waiting for this to happen. They've probably been having a chat themselves, thinking, if we get asked, we'll say this. People are saying this, Jesus. Because, of course, their reputations were bound up with Jesus's. But they're thoughtful friends. They love him. And so what they want to do is not to pass on the unkind, unfounded rumours about who he was, the gossip, the doubts about his sanity, the suggestions about his paternity, and so on. They want to pass on the truth, the acceptable rumours, the things they've been able to filter and wait to hear what Jesus has to say. And I'm sure, no doubt, breathing a sigh of relief as the first question on the test was quite simple. But then question two. Jesus gets to the very heart of it and he says, "That's okay then, lads. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And I'm sure the disciples went very, very quiet. And I'm sure many cast their eyes down at their feet and started shuffling their sandals. It's so much easier to pass on rumour and gossip, isn't it? Taking no responsibility for it than to stand up for your own opinion. And only Peter, bumbling Peter, is prepared to risk an answer. As quick as a flash, he comes back with what he's come to know about Jesus, from what he has seen Jesus do, from what he has heard Jesus say. He says, "You're the Messiah." And of course, Peter's right. Technically, there's nothing wrong with the answer he gives. But he's just as wrong as he is right. Because what Peter thinks is a Messiah is not at all what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to free his people and lead them to victory, just like a good Messiah should, by the way. But he's going to do it through suffering, through death on the cross. Not quite the kind of triumph the disciples and Peter, I'm sure, had in mind. When Jesus declares quite openly that he's going to suffer and be rejected and be killed, Peter doesn't want to hear it. And I wonder if Peter even hears the last part of Jesus' words about after 3 days rising again. Because Peter doesn't want to hear about a suffering Messiah. He wants to see a Messiah who's establishing God's rule with power and authority and control, bringing his followers glory and reward. Peter has been so influenced by what everyone else is saying, he's lost his way. He contradicts Jesus. He wonders if Jesus hasn't been reading the right books and perhaps the Galilean newspapers. Peter tries to teach Jesus just exactly what his mission should be. But centuries of history have shown what comes of trying to do things the way that everyone knows or everyone is saying they should be done. In Jesus, God has come to make plain that there is only one way to change everything, and that is the way that Jesus is walking. That is the way that we hear at the end is the way of the cross. So I wonder if that exchange of Peter and Jesus serves as a warning or as an alert for us today. I wonder if it's the case that we stand in the same place as the disciples did those 2,000 some years ago. Like them, we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. But are we even more confused about what that actually means? Do we use our experience of relating to other people or with borrowed opinions or rumour for how we can relate to Jesus rather than experiencing it or venturing it on our own? Archbishop Justin said something last week, didn't he? I wonder if we prefer to keep God in a box. Come and do our Sunday thing. But when asked by friends or people what we did on Sunday morning, we start shuffling our feet, looking down at the ground and being very non-committal and quiet. Do we prefer not to stand out against the crowd and declare what we believe? Do we find ourselves wanting or preferring that our God be strong and victorious so that our own reputations can be vindicated along with his? How hard can it be for us to allow God to make his own definitions? But that is just what God did in Jesus Christ. God shows us how he defines himself, what his nature is, and how he chooses to act. We can reject God. Many do. But we cannot make him to be a different kind of divinity. This is God. Take it or leave it. Jesus wasn't swayed by what others were saying about him or by what his disciples kind of wanted him to be. He knows what he must do and be for our salvation, for yours and for mine. As his followers, we must keep our eyes fixed on him, pick up our cross daily, walk against the crowd, be countercultural. When we speak of Jesus and who he is for us, we need to do so with the humility and reserve that comes from an awareness that we might have the title right, just like Peter did, but we may not fully understand what it means. What does it mean for us to call Jesus Saviour? What does it mean for us to call Jesus Lord? What does it mean for us to call Jesus Son of God? What does it mean for us too to call Jesus Messiah? We need to be able to answer those questions. Who do you say that I am? And what about the question that Archbishop Justin asked last week? And I wonder if I was to ask you this morning to come and stand just here and answer that question, who do you say that I am? And perhaps the question we got posed last week, why are you a Christian? I wonder what you might do. Would you leg it out the door? Would you be uncomfortable? Would you feel inadequate? Would you have words to share or to say? I remember myself being put exactly in that position when, after an Alpha course and when I'd given my life to Christ, I was asked to do just that. I was asked to come up in front of a church of about 180 people and answer the question, who do you think Jesus is, Sean? Why are you a Christian? And you know what? I found it easy to talk about Jesus, about how my life had changed, about how the world seemed suddenly brighter, better, and that I knew now that there was more to life than I'd previously experienced. I was loved, and I knew hope. The gospel was good news. Jesus was transformational. You see, I was full of the Holy Spirit. I'd been anointed, so I could do nothing but share my story, my faith, with all who came into contact with me, whether they wanted to hear it or not, frankly. Experience, big words, and a degree in theology didn't matter then and doesn't matter now. What matters is our heart, our excitement for the gospel, for the good news, for Jesus. So I want to ask you another question. Do you need an anointing of the Spirit so that you can be released to speak about your faith without feeling inadequate, uncomfortable? Are your experiences locked inside because you feel that you just don't have the language, the vocabulary, the confidence to share it? If we're tongue-tied in the sharing of our faith, of our identity in Christ, we shouldn't despair. It will never be a judgment on us. Because I think it's an invitation for us to seek a new freedom in the Spirit. And you know, our church community, this church community, our parish community, the fellowship we have, they provide opportunities to practice speech, to share and interpret our stories, to rehearse and give voice to our confessions of faith and our testimony. And there will be opportunities to do that as we journey through now, as restrictions are released, we will come together as small groups, as home groups, as Bible study, and come and pray together, seeking the guidance of the Spirit and His anointing. So watch out for news of these things coming. You see, Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit will always far exceed our human efforts to communicate Him. But you know something? Even our faltering attempts to speak are demonstrations of the Spirit's power to save. And so if you want to be anointed, if you want to be filled again, refreshed by the Holy Spirit, then I would invite you daily in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening to pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Fill me with the fire of your love. And if you want somebody to help you pray in that way, then ring me, WhatsApp me, text me, knock on my door. Speak to somebody in the ministry team. We'd love to pray with you, to seek that anointing of the Spirit. Who do you say that I am? Said Jesus. And so I guess in some ways we end where we began. How do we get to know Jesus, our Saviour? Well, we have to spend time with Him. In prayer and presence and silence, by learning about Him through the Bible, by sharing our experiences of God with others, by being available and attentive, and by listening, by inviting the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh each and every day, by spending time with others in prayer. The words that Jesus said to Peter clearly suggested that he must gain another perspective, that he can set his mind on divine things, even if he was a bit more focused on the worldly. And in our relationship with Jesus, there is the promise and the hope that somehow the divine perspective on who we are and what we are breaks through. Through and in Jesus, God enables us to find a way that is different from the way of the world. It enables us to discern how life is fulfilled as God intends. Enables us to live by values that are not embodied in the normal course of human affairs. Enables us to swim against the crowd and be countercultural in a world that seeks nothing but want and entitlement. And we have a responsibility as we get to know and love Jesus even more. We must ensure that others have the opportunity to get to know who Jesus is. Every single person out there in our communities, locally, nationally, globally, if they do not yet know Jesus, they are potential Christians. And so by sharing our testimony, our experiences of God in the world, how our lives have been transformed by the gospel message, the good news, the hope, and the love of Jesus Christ, we will see transformation. And so, as individuals, as people of God, as community, let's make sure we have something to say when we are asked the questions. Who do you say that I am? And why are you a Christian? Who do you say that I am? Let us pray. God our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ who came to save. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit for anointing, to refresh us, to encourage us and support us in our walk as disciples. We thank you for the gift of community, for the fellowship that that brings and the opportunity to share our experiences with each other. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mission here in our communities, here on earth. Help us by your Holy Spirit to step into our world, to share your good news, that good news of love, of hope, of truth. So strengthen us, Lord Jesus, we pray, for this coming week and the rest of this year. Come, Holy Spirit, come, we say. Amen.